During the prayer time, I failed to mention that David Levite is in a room just over here. He's not feeling well this morning. He's taking a new medicine, so Tim's going to check on him every once in a while to make sure he's okay. And I'm sorry that I did not have that in my mind when we started our prayer time this morning. If you were here last Sunday and you remember last Sunday, and I have trouble remembering 5 minutes ago, but you'll notice that part of the scripture text that we have for today was the same one we had yesterday. And the reason for that is because I went through that again and was looking at it, and something occurred to me, and I want to share that with you today. The part that introduces the life parts, the off-the-page part of this passage of Scripture, is this. It says, "Unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And as I thought about that a little bit too, it's not just heaven that we won't enter. It's the kingdom of heaven that we enjoy here on this earth. And it is a proper attitude. It's a proper spiritual place that we have that God provides through his son Jesus Christ that allows us to obey the spirit of the law as well as the written code. So in verse 21 in Matthew, the fifth chapter, we begin. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment." Now, there's nothing new in that for our society today, is there? Nope. It's against the law to murder. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And I want us for a time today to focus on the word anger. Now, I'm not necessarily looking at a definition for anger, but I'm looking at where it comes from. Generally, and you know, as you think about this too, and we think about what anger is a reaction, not a response, but a reaction to an offense to one's image or their beliefs. Think about all the times in your life that you have been angry. I guess I have to assume that you've been angry. Has everybody been angry in here at one time or another? Yeah, I think we've all been angry. Is anger a good thing or a bad thing? Well, before you answer that, let me just share with you that in the Bible itself, with regards to the identity and the personality of God, the word anger is associated with him in over 200 separate passages. There's a place for anger in our lives. And we've all been told, if we've been in church at all, that righteous anger is a good thing. But the thing that I would begin to question, or the part of that I would begin to question, is, do I have righteous anger? Or am I just angry because I don't get what I want? Now, I know that when I was growing up, and if you had siblings when you were growing up, you didn't always get your way. And that angered me, especially me. It angered me. And so I would throw a fit, which would very quickly get corrected and straightened out, because Dad had this anger correction tool. It was his hand. And he applied that quite often when I would get angry. But when we associate with one another and we don't get our way and we don't see things eye to eye, sometimes we become angry. And that anger is, there's not necessarily anything wrong with the ability to be angry, but what we do with anger. I've been watching intentionally some World War II movies because I wanted to get some idea or some picture of the mentality of the Nazi. And I don't think there's anybody in this room who would think that what the Nazis did was very good at all. In fact, it was horrible. In the World War II alone, over 42 million people died because somebody got angry. and they didn't take care of that anger. And that anger was misguided. 42 million people. I don't know what the percentage of the world population was at that time, but that would be a pretty big number even in our society today. 12 million of those were Jews. But the forgotten casualties are the innocent people that were killed through the bombings of Berlin, England, and all the wartime and the collateral damage that went through. There were more people killed than actual military people. And that was the root cause of someone became angry because they did not get their way. They were angry. Anger takes us to places that are not healthy for us to go. One thing that anger does, it escalates both the content of the issue and the decibels of which it's discussed. Did you ever listen to two angry people that talk calmly? No. When I was angry with my brothers and sisters, whoever yelled the loudest was the rightest. But that isn't necessarily the case, is it? Two people yelling loud doesn't make anything right. But anger escalates the content of the issue that we're dealing with and doesn't allow us to truly and accurately identify it and resolve it. And so what we do, because we want what we want, we yell the loudest. And I don't know about you, but there's something that just grates against my skin when somebody begins to yell. I worked at TPAC for 30 years. And, of course, everybody at TPAC did everything correctly and right. But occasionally a supervisor would come and he would indicate to us that maybe we weren't doing everything right. And there would be, because we were just submissive employees, we always took it right. No. Began to yell. And sometimes the person that yelled the loudest was the wrongest. In fact, you could identify who was right or wrong by how loud they were yelling. The person yelling the loudest wanted to be the rightest was probably the person who was wrong. But we can't hear when we yell, do we? Especially if I'm doing the yelling, I'm not hearing a word that anybody else is saying because I'm drowning them out with my own vocal noise. So I can't hear. How do we resolve anger? It comes through a discussion, doesn't it? And I'm going to tell you today that almost everything that we do can be resolved through a godly discussion of what God wants for our lives. But in our American society today, in our world society today, we have lost the ability to have a discussion. Because it always escalates. It always escalates to a place where we never intended for it to go. And am I right just because I yell the loudest? The second thing that anger does, it hinders rational thinking. Have you ever done something when you were angry that right after you did it, you knew that that was not the right thing to do? Or am I alone in that canoe? Amen. Yeah. We've done things that are not right when we aren't thinking rationally. One of the calls that God has for his people is that we are the light of the world. We are the example. We are what people can plainly see. We're what people can look at and are looking at to navigate this thing we call life. And God gives us, through Jesus Christ, the ability to have not just life, but abundant life through his son Jesus again. But when we are angry, we cannot think rationally. You know, I've heard so many people say, I'm angry with God. Really? You're angry with God. And maybe you've said it too. But I want to suggest today, and I'm not judging or pointing a finger at anyone, but if we're angry with God, maybe we're looking in the wrong place to be angry. Because in the book of James, it says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. If there is an entity that wants only good for you, who will allow you to be challenged, who will allow you to face trials, who will allow you to face temptations, it's not to break you down or to destroy you, it's to build you up and make you stronger. But anger, especially misdirected anger, hinders us from rational thinking. Do you, when something tests your faith, when some hardship comes your way, look to God for the answer? I hope that's the case, because that's where God wants us to go. He wants us to go to Him. In the Gospel of John, the personality of Satan, who lives in this seed of anger, says that his sole goal in life is to lie to you and to murder you with that lie. That's the goal. It's stated there. Jesus' goal for us, he came to seek and to save those who are lost. When we are angry, we cannot rationally identify the source of that anger. And most of the time, the fact is, we aren't even looking for the source of our anger. We just want what we want. And I guess as I'm talking here, what really comes out is that it's all about me. It's all about what I want. The third thing that anger does, it seeks to justify and rationalize one's position. If you're standing in the potato patch with the fork in your hand, and it's not your potato patch, but you're digging potatoes and taking them out of there without permission, what are you doing? You're stealing, aren't you? But when someone, the owner of the potato patch, who has put the time and the labor and cared for the plants, comes out and challenges you, you begin to rationalize your position. Oh, I have this need. It's all right. I mean, it's because it's what I want. But when we get challenged for doing something sometimes that we know we shouldn't be doing, we become angry. And whose fault is it? Well, of course it's the guy that challenges us. No, it's not. It's our fault, isn't it? Because we're in a place where we're doing something that we shouldn't do. And so we rationalize and we try to defend and justify our position. You ever done anything that your conscience has really eaten you up about? And how hard you try to make that right. And you know, if we tell ourselves enough times over and over, and we live that long enough, that we become to what is truly right, and we have justified what is wrong. And so it takes us to a place, when we justify and rationalize our anger, it takes us to a place that we don't really want to be. Because God calls us to be holy because He is holy. And when I'm rationalizing something that I know that my conscience is bothering me about, I am not being holy. I'm not being wholly submissive to God. The fourth thing that anger does is it is internally and externally incubated. That means anger doesn't just stay on a level playing field. Anger is incubated. It is nurtured. And in that nurturing process, I don't know if you've ever had eggs in an incubator, but you know they don't stay the same every day. There's something growing inside that eggshell. And it gets to the point where at a certain number of days, a chicken's 21, I think a guinea's 28, a duck's 28, a goose is 450,000 years, a partridge is 24. But when it gets to that point where the incubation is complete, it hatches, and it's what comes out of that egg is not an egg yolk. Now, the egg is anger, but what comes out of the egg is more than anger, because now it begins to move and begins to have needs of its own. And believe me, anger has needs of its own. And if we continue to care for and feel for that incubated anger, then it grows into something else. The fifth thing that anger is, it always seeks release and expression. Anger is not static. Anger takes us to places and it causes behaviors. And most of the time in our own human anger, those expressions are not pretty ones. World War II on steroids. I wonder how small the seed of World War II was, or the seed of any war was when it began, and what it took to grow it to where it would affect hundreds of millions of lives. No wonder God's angry. But anger always seeks to release or express itself. Rich Dickin, you've been in law enforcement for over 50 years. I think you've seen the result of that expression of what anger is, whether it's properly directed or improperly directed. Pretty soon it has to be dealt with by someone other than you because you're no longer rational. That anger then, number six, becomes focused on a person or an entity. You know, the world out there is pretty angry at the church today. I don't think justifiably so. But I do think there are some things that the world may have against the church, and it's because it hasn't stood strong enough or spoken loud enough or to been faithful enough and consistent enough. But the world is blaming the church for the problems in the world. When in reality, the opposite is true. The church has the answer for the world's problems, but they're not willing to listen. They are the problem because they're angry at what lies around them and they try to change things to make them happy. Does anger ever make anyone happy? No. More often than not, in my experience with anger, if it leaves me with regret because I've done something stupid. It leaves me with sorrow because I've alienated someone that I probably really care about. When anger becomes focused on an entity or a person, we harm that person. Number seven, anger changes its host. If we are the harborer of anger, if we let anger reside in our life, then it changes who we are. And it comes out in our actions towards people, or especially those people we are angry at, or those things we are angry at. And it changes our vocabulary. When I stub my toe in the dark on a piece of furniture that's been there forever in my living room, and I'm angry at that piece of furniture, sometimes my vocabulary changes, and I rename stuff. That's not a good habit, but I'm going to tell you what, when I was 12 years old, I learned to cuss with the best of them. And it is a demon that I fight to this very day. And it's never more present than when I'm angry. Those aren't good things to say about myself, but it is the truth. And I can admit that before God, and I can admit that before you, because I know we're a family. And I know that God cares, and God is the only one who can help me change that part of my life. But hate changes us. It dominates who we become. And all of our actions and our vocabulary are captured by that very thing. Number eight, anger is the infant sibling of hate. Anger going unchecked will grow into hate. And ninth, anger is a deadly poison that devours its host and all that is around it. Are you angry? Do you carry anger around with you? Are there those things or those people around you that you behave in an unchristian way towards? Well, here's what God has to say to us in just the New Testament about anger. Love, which is the opposite of anger, is not easily angered. When we invest our time and our focus in love, we're not so easily angered. When I realize and understand that this life and this world is not about Gary Milton, then I'm going to have a lot more patience with those around me, and it is not easily angered. In fact, I'm going to look to the interests of others. Philippians, the second chapter. Read that. It'll explain it. But this is 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not easily angered. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 6, it says, in your anger, do not sin. And there's the difference between God's anger and our anger, because his anger is righteous against that which he hates, which is sin that captures and controls our lives. But in our anger, don't sin. Have you found that to be the case when you're angry? If we sin when we're angry, we have violated the expectation that God has for us with righteous anger. And he's given us the ability to be angry. Sometimes it's just not righteous. In James, the first chapter, the 20th verse, gives us some great advice. It says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger. In Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do you get the picture that anger is to have a short shelf life? You know, Cindy, when you can, how long does some of that stuff supposed to last that you seal in the jars? How long is it good for? Sometimes a year, sometimes longer. Yeah. I can remember eating green beans from 1860. No, I don't. I'm just saying that. It didn't last that long, does it? No. But let's say it will last a year, which it will. It will last a year. How long if we harbored anger? How long will it stay in the jar just like we canned it? Not very long. Because anger grows. Anger grows. I want to share what I just shared with you in Scripture before. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And why? Because anger does not fit the description of the new command that God gave to all of his disciples to love one another. We will be recognized for being a disciple of Christ because we love one another. Anyone who loves his brother and sister is in Christ, and the love of Christ and the salvation of Christ will take care of their spiritual needs. But anger, improperly taken care of, eventually leads to murder. And not physical murder, but a separation of people who are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. When someone is shut off, they are dead to you. There's no more conversation. There's no more fellowship. There's no more love. And if we look at our world and we look at that scenario, that is a dark place to be. My opinion, but I believe that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Because God looked down and he saw a bunch of angry people. And they were becoming very evil in that anger. And so he sent his son to earth to teach him the way to live, modeled the way to live, taught them, had it recorded for us, the way to live. And as the payment for those of us who have sinned, which is everybody, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he went to a place called Golgotha, and he struggled in a garden of Gethsemane where he would maybe rather have not gone to the cross, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He went to the cross, and on the cross he absorbed all the sin, the payment for sin for every one of us. His blood cleansed every one of us who accepts that blood for our salvation. And then he looked down from the cross when it was all over. To those of us who are still going to run around and be angry, He said, it's finished. It's finished. I've just taken care of your anger issue. I've just taken care of your sin issue. I've just taken care of your insecurity issues. Because when I gave myself, I'm talking about Jesus, when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he took care of every human need that we have. Now you can be out there thinking about all kinds of needs that we have. But the true needs that we have are very simple. In fact, the one need that we have is Jesus Christ. Where do we focus our minds? Where do we expend our energy? What is it that we want? What is it that we pursue? In this same sermon, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what you need, I'm paraphrasing now, he says, all these things will be added to you as well. He's talking about house, homes, food, all those kinds of things. But I think Jesus gives us more. He gives us everything that we need. What would someone who had lived a life that he regretted give for a satisfied mind, Rich, when it's all said and done, when all the checkers are put back in the box and the game's all over, what would you give for the thing that you missed? Because it's free, it's available, it only requires your devotion. Now those are big words, only, because it becomes your life. And until we understand that our life is solely wrapped around Jesus Christ, and these things that we call anger, there is righteous anger, but we seldom display righteous anger. Until we get our lives together, until we get our focus together, we're going to be on our knees asking forgiveness all the time. Let's not be murdering our brothers and our sisters because we're angry with them. After all, on a scale of 1 to 10, most of the things that we're angry about aren't even on the scale yet. They're too short. But Jesus equates the seed that Satan plants of anger with the beginning of death that will not only kill those around us, but eventually will kill us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you have allowed us to see the very subtle seeds that Satan plants in our lives to disrupt and to destroy. But Father, you have also given us the bright and glorious picture of how you smashed it and destroyed it because we give it to you. So Father, help us to deal with those issues of anger. Help us to be a family that loves one another. Help us to honor you by everything and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.